Okay. I misdirected you again, because actually the first chapter I want to look at tonight is Zechariah chapter 12. That's just to tell you where we're going. We'll get there in a minute. Now, we are, like as I said, arriving at the end of Isaiah tonight. And we have in our passage of Isaiah something that's been characteristic of the rest of the book and of the prophets in general, and that is a mixture of glorious promises and terrifying judgment. Now, truly God's promises are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus. We know that there's a new age to come, but there must never be any assuming that everyone who expects to enjoy that age actually will enjoy it. For example, we can speak of Israel as God's chosen people, but we said before, and the New Testament says, that not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. That is, not all Israelites are the children of the promise, because not all of them are of the faith of their forefather Abraham. That's just so in the church today. Not all who are in the church today are the church. With God, there's no safety in numbers. You know, you can't just kind of hide in a crowd and expect to, you know, sneak by him. When the judgment comes, each and every person will have to give account for him or herself. However, as for Israel, I firmly believe that the Bible teaches that when the Lord Jesus appears in glory, that great, great numbers of them, possibly all who are alive still at that point, which admittedly will be a reduced number after the tribulation, but that all, or at least most, will see him and believe in him and will receive mercy. Now, to me, this is made most clear in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, which I've referred to some of the verses a few times while we've been on our way through Isaiah. I don't know that I ever read the whole chapter or not, but I do want to do so before the chance gets away, just to show you what the Lord says about Israel and the remnant of Israel. Okay? So Zechariah 12:1, we'll just pretty much read over it. It says, "The word of the Lord concerning Israel, the Lord who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem." Okay, this is post-exile, by the way. Zechariah is a post-exile prophet, so this is still future. "On that day," verse 3, "when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to heave it away will injure themselves. On that day, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations," or Gentiles. "And then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. On that day, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place." Okay, that's quite a thing going on in Armageddon. "The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first." That's just an incidental detail. "So that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah." You can set that verse aside. Verse 8, on that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God." Well, that's remarkable, isn't it, since our Lord was from the house of David. "And like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all of the Gentiles that attacked Jerusalem," okay, all the nations. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me, the one they have pierced," who's that, of course, "and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, and the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, and the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, and the clan of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. I can't make much of that. I haven't really studied that chapter of Zechariah, but to me it seems the house of David is the kingly house, Nathan is the prophet, and Levi is the priest. So it seems to me they're saying something. And Shimei, the only Shimei I know of is a guy from the tribe of Benjamin, who was the first king. I don't know. Anyway, that's beside the point. But chapter 13, verse 1, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Okay? So grace being extended, mercy being extended to the Jews on that day. And then down in verse 8 of chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, something about the remnant of Israel. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 will be struck down and perish, yet 1/3 will be left in it. Okay, 1/3 is the remnant. This third I will bring into the fire and refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. Now, in that way, the scripture will be fulfilled that says all Israel will be saved. Okay, when the deliverer comes from Zion and turns ungodliness away from Jacob. So that's one of the things the Lord Jesus will do, is open the eyes of the people of Israel. Now, even though the Bible says not all who are Israel, okay, that is that being Jewish doesn't guarantee you a place in the kingdom, still this third here from Zechariah, that are brought through the fire, that are made white and refined, okay, those words of Daniel, at that point, they will be all Israel. You see what I mean? So all Israel doesn't mean every Jew from every age ever, okay, but it does mean, evidently, all those who are there then, okay, and they will be all Israel at that point. They'll survive this great day of the Lord and go into the kingdom. Okay, now to Isaiah 66. Clearly the teaching of the Bible is that the coming of the Lord is going to involve a great conflagration. Okay? John the Baptist said that the one who was coming after him was going to baptize in the Holy Spirit and in fire. So, you know, we have, of course, the baptism of the Holy Spirit already in the present age. Okay? It's going on now as people are being joined to Christ. And even that is just a... it's just a sample of the age to come, isn't it? You know, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Bible says. But tonight we have the other part, the baptism of fire. So I want to divide up our remaining verses, which is from 14 to 24, into three parts. The first is the baptism of fire, okay, verses 14 through 17. The second part is the last great ingathering, which is verses 18 through 21. And then the age to come, 22 through 24. So, okay, the first part, the baptism of fire. So let's start in verse 14. It says, when you see this, continuing from last week, when you see this, your heart will rejoice and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord, those who consecrate and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one in the midst of those who eat the flesh of pigs and rats and other abominable things. They will meet their end together, declares the Lord. Now, the Lord's coming with fire is not going to come out of a, you know, a clear blue sky, so to speak. There's going to be plenty of warning. Of course, if you read Revelation, you know all of the cataclysms and so on that are going to happen before the day of the Lord. But particularly so, when he comes, he's going to come with vengeance in his heart. Okay, he's coming to punish the idolaters and the abominable and the bloodthirsty and the perverse and the slave dealers. Okay, in short, all the enemies of goodness and righteousness and truth, which there certainly are plenty of them. All the people who loved a lie and hated the truth, and they exalted the beast. Okay, now I alluded to something. We have to skip around again. I want you to go to 2 Peter 3. I alluded to something in 2 Peter 3 a couple weeks ago, and I said that I wanted to save it for later. So since today's the last day, we have to do it today. And that also involved Revelation's statement that the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Okay, remember that from, I think, chapter 21. What's passed away? Okay, the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Now, 2 Peter 3 heavily draws from these last two chapters of Isaiah, and it's relevant to this topic, okay, because it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. So let's read 2 Peter 3:3. It says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. We certainly see that. And they will say, what's taking so long? Okay, where is this coming, he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that that's not true. Okay, this has happened before. There has been a great cataclysm once before. Everything has not gone on since the beginning of creation just the same. There was a major upheaval, namely the flood, once before. Okay? They forget, pardon me, that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came to exist, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, right? God created the heavens and the earth, the firmament and the land. And by these waters also, the world of that time, the world, was deluged and destroyed. All right, like King James, it says, the world that then was perished. Okay, the world that then was perished. So in fact, everything doesn't continue ever since the beginning of creation, does it? Now, in 1 Peter, Peter also refers to Noah's flood, and he says that the flood is like baptism. Okay, he said it symbolizes baptism. How is it like baptism? Well, it's like baptism in that what is immersed dies, okay, and then what comes forth is new, right? So the 2 Peter says that the world that then was perished, well, did it perish in the sense that it was completely, you know, disassembled down to the atoms? No. Was it annihilated? No. The planet was still here. All of the material was still here, but it was baptized in the sense that it was inundated. All of the works of man perished, okay? All of the buildings and the cities and the government and the customs and the religions and institutions, okay? Except for this little remnant that God preserved, eight people. But God didn't recreate a whole brand new earth, did he? Okay, from scratch, okay? The same world dried out, didn't it? And at least an olive tree lived through the flood for the dove to go out and... Okay, so Noah's family got off the boat, but what emerged was new. Okay, the old died and the new one emerged. So Peter's saying, just so with the transition to the next age, the same idea is going to happen. The present world is awaiting a baptism of fire rather than water. So verse 7, 2 Peter 3:7 says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the present world will perish, okay? It will pass away in a similar sense as the old one, okay? It will be, in a sense, immersed in the fire, and what emerges will be new. And Peter says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, or maybe your Bible says burned up. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Again, he says that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we look forward to it. New heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Okay, so he's drawing off Isaiah 65. Now, when we in our scientific minds, we hear the word elements, okay, it's hard to avoid the conclusion that the whole material world will be, you know, utterly destroyed down to the atoms. but we need to interpret Peter by Peter. You know, in his preaching in Acts, he said that Jesus is remaining in heaven until the time comes for him to restore all things, right? To restore everything. So we're going to have a restoration to a pristine, glorious, very good world like God intended it to be. The elements of it will be burned up. And by an amazing coincidence, this morning we talked about the same word in Galatians, which really is remarkable. It's like the only two places in the Bible. The elements doesn't mean that carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen are going to be burned up. Okay, it doesn't mean the periodic table of the elements. They didn't know about those. Okay, interpret Bible words in Bible ways. So here's the passage from Galatians. It says, we read just this morning, even so we, when we were minors, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay, but when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, etc., to redeem those under the law. And Paul says, now that you have been redeemed, now that you know God and he knows you, why would you return to those weak and beggarly elements? Why go back to those things that formerly held you captive and enslaved you? Because it's for liberty that Christ has set you free. So elements means everything that perished in the first flood, okay? The philosophies, the institutions, the technology, the customs, the conventional wisdom, okay? The religions, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, etc. Okay, all of the bits and pieces of a polluted, wicked world. Everything's going to be purified by fire. The old will die in the fire, and the new, only what survives the fire will remain. Okay, and you know the parable of the no, I forget, oh, Matthew 24, where he says he's going to send out his angels, and no, 13, sorry, Matthew 13, he's going to weed out of the kingdom all of the things that corrupt and pollute, okay, and throw them into the fire. Okay, those are the elements that are going to be burned up. So the form of the present world is passing away, okay, but just like there was material continuity from the last age to this age, so the same thing between this age and the one to come. It's a baptism by fire. Okay, the second thing we're going to look at is the final great ingathering of the Jews to their land. Now, this has to happen, because remember what was promised to Abraham from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. This is going to be the land that I'm going to give to you and to your seed forever and ever. Okay? And who brings them back? The rest of the nations do. Okay, the rest of the nations bring them back. And this one thing that's just remarkable and lovely about the age to come is this ancient, unquenchable hatred that the nations have had for Israel will be gone. And it will be replaced by love for Israel, friendship with her, and love for her Messiah. So verse 18, Isaiah 66, 18 to 21. He says, I, because of their actions and imaginations, I am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and the Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal in Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. And they, the nations, will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. Now, something we talked about last week was the coming of all the saints with the Lord Jesus and the astonished surprise of Jerusalem when she sees this countless multitude suddenly appear of all these who love her and rejoice over her. Now, you and I, by then, will be in that number. We'll either be resurrected or we'll be changed in a moment. Okay, we'll be there when the saints come marching in, right? When they come marching in. And so will all those who have gone before us be numbered in that multitude. But also included in God's promise is that wherever the Jews are scattered to the four corners of the world, okay, they're going to be brought back to Israel, to the land that was promised to the patriarchs. Okay, now I want you to see a couple places. For instance, chapter 49, and this will serve as a bit of a review of our book. chapter 49, verse 5. Okay, and I want you to note the reason that Jesus came according to this verse. Isaiah 49, 5 says, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant and to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself." Okay, he's coming to bring Jacob back to himself and gather Israel. And verse 6 also says that it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. Okay, don't forget that as Gentiles, you know, we're not the whole program. We're added onto the program. God, the original purpose of the program was to bring Jacob and Israel back to himself. And as if that wasn't enough, you know, now God's also going to, you know, pile on this remnant of the Gentiles, who's us. So we're all joined together. Also, you can see that in verse 22 of the same chapter, Isaiah 49, 22, "See, I will beckon to the Gentiles and lift up my banner to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders." Okay, and note there the word banner, kind of a sign or a signpost. Same chapter, verse 11. He says, "I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, they will come from afar, from the north, from the west, and from the region of Aswan," or maybe as Syene, maybe your Bible says, an uncertain place. "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted ones." One more, or two more, chapter 43. God has promised to do this, and unless he does it, he's not a promise keeper. Isaiah 43, 5. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Now remember why. That whole part of Isaiah, that whole section from like 40 to 48, "So that you may know that I alone am God. There is no other God out there. There is no other power that can do. I have foretold it, and I surely will do it. There is no other God. I know not one." Okay, that's the whole message of that part. "So I, behold, I will do this, so that you will know that I am the only God." And chapter 11 and verse 10. Okay, now chapter 66 said he was going to set a sign among them. And we kind of get the sense that perhaps that sign is the Lord Jesus himself. It says, "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." Okay, it says, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the sign of the Son of Man would appear in the sky, whatever that sign is. It will be undeniable, and everybody will see it. But there's this idea of messengers now going out into all the world, proclaiming the arrival of King Jesus and gathering everybody in, and the Gentiles bringing up the Jews with them as they go to go see him. Okay, so verse 11 says, "In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant." Okay, so what happened the first time? We're studying Ezra and Nehemiah in our Sunday school. That was the first time. God bringing back the remnant that was left. So now a second time, the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. In verse 16, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came out of Egypt. All will worship the Lord together in Jerusalem. He is able to present you before his presence faultless, blameless, with exceeding great joy. Hebrews says, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the city of our festivals, where there is a joyful assembly. So all nations now gathering together in Jerusalem and bringing the remnant of Israel back. A little detail in Isaiah 66:21 that I guess I'm not sure quite how to interpret. There's two ways to interpret it, where it says, I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites. Who's the them? Is that the Jews that are being brought back? He's going to select some of them to be priests and Levites? Or is it the, from among the Gentiles also who are bringing them back? He's going to select some of them to be priests and Levites? Well, I don't know. There's going to be a temple at that point. It doesn't matter to me, really. It seems to me make more sense that it's from the Israelites, from the Jews that are coming back. But if it's from the Gentiles too, I'm totally fine with that. One thing is for certain, that you and I now, in Jesus Christ, we are already priests and kings to our God. We already have his words on our lips. We already have the commission as a priest to minister before him, to serve him, to proclaim his name, to bring him offerings. Okay, and we will be kings when he comes to rule under the high king Jesus in the world to come. So you can go to bed tonight telling yourself that, and maybe that will help you rest peacefully. I am a priest already. I am a king unto God. Okay, we are his kingdom. And finally, Isaiah just gives us a picture of the ongoing worship of the age to come. And a reminder, and a very stark reminder at that, of judgment. Okay, of judgment. Verse 22, he says, as the heavens, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure, world without end. Amen. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And Zechariah also mentions that they'll come for the Feast of Tabernacles too. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome. They will be an abomination to all mankind. Now, those dead bodies are most likely the carcasses of all those who are slain on the great day of the Lord. That's what it says in verse 16. Many will be those slain by the Lord. That's the natural reading of this passage, the bodies of those who rebelled. Okay, certainly it includes those people. Maybe there are others, I don't know. But it will be a visible testimony outside the city to the justice of God. Okay, now the present city of Israel, of Jerusalem, has Gehenna, has the Hinnom Valley outside the city. It's a real place where the garbage is burned. There's a perpetual fire. The dung is dumped out there, and that's the New Testament word. The word hell isn't a Greek or a Hebrew word. It's a Norwegian word, a Norse word. It's much, much later than the Bible. You know, we say hell, and the King James Version has the word hell. The New Testament word is Gehenna. Okay, and that means this pit of fire and smoldering and garbage, the valley outside of Jerusalem, below the city. And the people who pass by on their way in, you know, see it. So it says here that the people who go forth, verse 24, they go out or go forth, who go forth from the city will see this place of burning and the corpses. Now, strange as that sounds, there are other prophecies about this that need to be fulfilled as well. Let me refer you to two other scriptures. One is in Isaiah chapter 30. I mean, there are more than two other scriptures, but I selected these two. Isaiah 30:27 says, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar with burning anger and dense clouds of smoke. His lips are full of wrath, and his tongue is a consuming fire. His breath is like a rushing torrent rising up to the neck. He shakes the nations in the sieve of destruction. He places in the jaws of the peoples a bit that leads them astray. And you will sing, okay, and you will sing, as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. Your hearts will rejoice as when people go up with flutes to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. The Lord will cause men to hear his majestic voice, and will make them see his arm coming down with raging anger and consuming fire, with cloudburst, thunderstorm, and hail. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria. With his scepter he will strike them down. Every stroke the Lord lays on them with his punishing rod will be to the music of tambourines and harps, as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arm. Amazing picture. Tophet has been long prepared. It has been made ready for the king. Its fire pit has been made deep and wide, with an abundance of fire and wood, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of burning sulfur, sets it ablaze. Okay, Tophet is the place of burning, same place, Gehenna. Okay, it's out in the same valley. It's where the idolatrous Israelites, okay, before the exile, when those who went and worshipped Molech, it's the place where they went and burned their children in the fire to Molech. Okay, it's the same place in the Hinnom Valley outside the city. All who offer their abominations, who have chosen their loathsome ways, what we saw in verse 17, these abominable people, I will consume them in the fire of my wrath, and you will always be reminded of how I destroyed them. Okay, but look, it says, and you will sing, and you will rejoice, and you will make music. The other scripture is Revelation 22. And verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside, okay, outside the city are the dogs and those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Okay, the abominable, the same people we just read about. Now, I said it sounds odd. It doesn't sound like our normal conception of the age to come. But there are many scriptures about it. Will seeing this place of punishment where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not, will it strike fear into the hearts of worshipers? No. Is it going to be a source of sadness? No, not at all. That's not what the Bible says. All those passages say that you will rejoice when you see the destruction of the wicked and the abominable. You see it in many of the Psalms, okay, when you will stand and see the things that are coming upon the wicked. Okay, when we're perfected and we have full fellowship with God and our mind is fully the mind of Christ and we're in the personal presence of Jesus, his Son, and when we know fully, okay, we will never have cause to fear or to be sad. Jesus will be our all in all. We will fully agree with him, just as the angels say now, just and true are your judgments, Lord God Almighty. Who will not fear you? Justice is simply part of who God is. If he was unjust, he would cease to be good. He would cease to be trustworthy. He would cease to be worthy of worship. We know that our worship is going to be pure. Our happiness is going to be pure. Our city is going to be pure. Our home will be pure. Nothing unclean will ever enter its gates. And we'll enjoy his goodness and we will sing his praise forever and ever. Now, that happy age is on its way. And I really, really am glad that it's on its way. If this age continued forever and ever, where would our hope be? Strive to enter the age to come. Trust in the Lord Jesus Messiah with all your heart. He's coming to baptize the world with fire. When the old will die and the new will emerge, it will be restored. It will be full of his blessing, full of life, full of the knowledge of the Lord. Remember that Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, right? In the days of the first baptism, okay? So it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Wickedness covering the earth, abominations, the man hating each other, corrupt and full of violence, the Lord's heart filled with pain, it says in Genesis 6. Okay, now in that first time, he baptized the world in water, and the world that then was perished. So the present world, it says, is reserved for a baptism of fire from whence it will emerge born again into everlasting life. Okay, hear the word of Isaiah. In that day, the branch of the Lord, he will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. And all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you've comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. the Lord himself is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let it be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving. You truly are the one and only God, master of the heavens, kind and compassionate. You punish the evildoer, but Father, you are so gracious to the repentant. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to have mercy on us. We know that you will. We know that your promises are yea and amen. Yes. And we pray, dear Father, that you would give us a clean conscience, knowing that we have been purchased and bought. Your Son has given his very life to buy us and to make us your sons and daughters. Lord God, how we look forward to a day of rest, a day, an age of righteousness, Lord God, when the Lord Jesus will be the King over all the earth, and his name, the only name, the highest name. Father, give us strength. Help us to be patient and to endure until that day comes, when today will seem like just a fleeting memory, Lord God, when that age of perfect righteousness and peace and joy comes in. Help us to endure for the time being, because we know that the time is short. Father, bless our church, bless our fellowship. Please help us to love one another in sincerity and heart and with deep love, Father, that comes only from you. Fill us, forgive us, cleanse us, Lord God. We love you so much, and we thank you for our wonderful study in the book of Isaiah. What a blessing it has been, Father. And we ask for your continued blessing upon the teaching of your word in this place. For Jesus' sake, amen.